All right. Let's go to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. And also Luke chapter 21. Genesis 42 and Luke 21. Genesis 42, Joseph has, of course, by this time been elevated to second in the kingdom in Egypt, and he discovers his brother one day at his feet there who are looking for food during the drought. And as you know, there's a big scenario of him giving them supplies, them buying supplies, then him putting their money back in their sacks. So this was when discovered, was a major thing. Notice verse 28, this is one of the brothers that opens his sack and espies his money in verse 27. And then verse 28, he said unto his brethren, "My money's restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" Now go to Luke chapter 21 for a sec. Keep your finger in Genesis. We'll be back there very briefly. Luke 21, and notice down in verse 25, one of the prophecies about the coming days of the tribulation and the coming Lord one day soon. Verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Notice the first line or so of verse 26, "men's hearts failing them for fear." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and we discussed the heart this morning, some on a different note, but we come back to that heart tonight. Pray that you will bless what you've given me to say. We trust that you have given it to me to say. Pray that you would honor the Word of God here, Father. We live in perilous times and difficult times. Lord, may we see ourselves as we ought, and may we see these matters that we talk about tonight as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. We might as well have made this Heart Health Day at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because this morning I preached on stolen hearts, and now tonight on heart failure. Okay? You find in both Genesis and Luke the words hearts failing or heart failure. My grandfather had heart trouble after he was 40 or 45 years old. He started having heart attacks. I think granddad eventually had, what, three or four quadruple bypasses by the time it was all said and done. He was gone. But he had heart trouble for years and years and years. I think in the end, while it was the accident that caused Jeremy's dad to die, in the end, the reason he actually died was heart failure. A few years back, I remember we had two guys, not so much in church, but at least associated with folks in church, two guys that were about 35 years old that died within, I don't know, 6 months of each other, both of heart failure. They just dropped dead. Now, you can live with one kidney. You can do all right without a gallbladder. They say they can operate on your liver, remove part of it, and you can still get by. I am living proof that you can live without all your brain. I can tell you this. You cannot survive without a heart. And as far as I know, you tell me if I'm wrong, nurses, but that heart has to operate right for things to be right. Now, you don't have to stress too much to make spiritual application here. A man's heart is a preoccupation of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the Holy Scriptures. He emphasizes it absolutely all the time. I think there are 960-something references to man's heart in the Word of God. There are more references for that than there are for a man's soul, only about 600 of that, and a man's spirit, only about 600 of that. So, this is very important stuff. Five times in the Word of God, a man or men experience heart failure. I'd like to talk about that for a little while. As a Christian, your heart needs to be fully and completely engaged for things to work like they're supposed to work spiritually. We've all seen the end result of religion that compromises the heart for ritual. And you know as well as I do, it doesn't work. Right? Your heart needs to be engaged. And so I was thinking about that. We know the Lord looketh on the heart. I have actually never seen a man collapse from heart failure. I did see a guy at camp one year, about 8 or 10 years ago, that collapsed of a brain aneurysm, and he eventually did die. So that was pretty spooky, pretty scary. While I haven't been in the presence of somebody that collapsed and died from heart failure, everybody sitting here in this room tonight that's at least an adult probably has a list of people, of saints, that you could go down and list that are no longer with us or in the battle, and they have suffered heart failure. You have watched the demise of saints because of heart failure. I'd like to talk about that. In a physical sense, heart failure has processes and causes. I'd like to say it has processes and causes in the spiritual realm as well. First of all, Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42, again, the Israelite brethren, Joseph's brethren, sold him into slavery, and now he's at the top of the pile in Egypt, and they don't know it. And they still don't know it. He returns their purchase money to them in their sack's mouth. And when they discover that money, they are really, really scared. It says in verse 28, "Lo, it's even in my sack," and their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" Now, man does not like to have his plans altered. He does not like, when he gets a plan laid out, I'm like that, you're like that, guys. When I have a plan laid out for my day, for my week, for my year, I don't like alterations, I don't like twists, I don't like obstacles, and I don't like things that change my plans. We think that point A to point B should always be a straight line, and now that we're saved, glory to God, I mean, we have Jesus Christ in us, it should be a really straight line, and a fast one too, between point A to point B. Fact of the matter is, it is hardly ever, ever that way in the Word of God. You will be able to go through your Bible and find out that is just not the way it happens. Men think they know how it's going to happen, and that is not how it happens. So Moses is going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, right? I've got news for you. The children of Israel that did not get the Passover blood on their door, their firstborn died just like the Egyptians. They did get out of Egypt. That's all fine. That's all good. But didn't take many geniuses very long to figure out they're going the wrong direction. They're headed east by southeast. Where they're headed is northeast. Why aren't we heading northeast? Didn't happen the way they thought. Besides all that, they become entangled in the land. They become entrapped by the Red Sea. It's not supposed to happen this way. Pharaoh comes upon them. You know the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. That was cool. But then they get to the other side. Within 3 days, they're thirsty. And then after that, they're hungry. And then after that, they're attacked by Amalekites. It's not supposed to happen this way. What is God doing? Notice that's what these guys are saying. They said their heart failed. They had heart failure because they could not figure out what God is doing. There are people that you know, maybe you know their situations, maybe all you know is that they're no longer in the race, in the fight. But some of those folks will invariably have dropped out from heart failure and will have had heart failure because they could not figure out what God is doing. I am sure in recent days, I'm sure that in the last year, the Williams have certainly asked, what in the world is God doing with Ian? Right? What in the world is God doing with Tenny? What in the world is the Lord doing? Here is Abraham. Leaves Ur of the Chaldees, like he's told, like he's asked. Leaves and walks clean out, only in time to walk into the land of Canaan, into a drought and a famine. And besides all that, you got a problem with Sarai being barren. Now, she's supposed to be the one that's bearing the seed, but she's barren. And when she does finally bear the seed, guess what happened? The Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah and kill him. What in the world is God doing? Don't you know that Abraham had a thought or two in his head that said, you know, I should just bail out on this right now. I mean, having heart failure. Imagine being mandated to kill your own child. And imagine what that might spur in your mind after you first think, what in the world is God even saying? Right? Here is Job. He's a perfect man, an upright man. He fears God. He eschews evil. In one day, he essentially loses everything. And then after that, loses his health as well. What in the world is God doing? You know that he had to think a couple times about just bailing out and quitting. Just leave me alone to swallow down my own spittle and die. That is somebody who cannot figure out what God's doing. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Makes me so brave that I'll go and rebuke Herod for his adulteries. Gets arrested. Gets put in jail. He's on the brink of having his head cut off. Sends a messenger to the Lord. Hey, are you the guy, or do we look for somebody else? Because I cannot figure out what you are doing. Right? I bet Joseph had a few what in the world is God doing moments. Right? I mean, you do right, the old bat still gets you in jail. You do right there, you get forgotten in jail. A few what in the world is God doing moments. You know, in Genesis 42, these guys say, we cannot figure out, our hearts fail. We cannot figure out what God hath done to us. Well, there's a few things there. First of all, they're reaping what they sowed. Maybe you should look deeper if you can't figure out what God's doing. Maybe part of it is reaping what you sowed. On the other hand, there's this too. Maybe the Lord just allowed Joseph just a little bit of slack. I mean, he was sold into slavery. He was hated by those brethren. Why should he not get a chance to rub their noses in a little bit of fear himself? So just a little human latitude to let Joseph just rub his brethren's nose in it a little bit. Maybe just giving the devil a little bit of chain to test those brethren just a little bit more. How about this? How about the fact that some of what those brethren experienced down there with finding that money in that sack's mouth had to do with the blessings they didn't understand. They didn't realize that blessing was going to return them to Egypt and feed their families from that point until they left Egypt after the captivity. Right? My point, folks, is if you're not careful, your heart will faint because you cannot figure out what God is doing. Well, you don't have to figure out what God is doing. You're called to do right regardless. You're called to be encouraged regardless. And the Bible says that these folks should have gone right on. And they did. Ever had a what is God doing moment? When I like piling on, don't you? I like it the way the Lord and the devil seem to be able to work things out where I don't just have one problem that I have to kill, knock in the head, and bury. I have four at one time. Four on a Monday morning, all at the same time. You ever had a what in the world is God doing moment? Nothing ever happened the way the disciples expected it. Those disciples thought for sure they knew how this was going to work when this Messiah finally showed up. Nothing worked the way they expected it to work. My answer to what is God doing moments is, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We walk by faith and not by sight. And by the way, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. I showed you this morning in Acts chapter 9, but Paul gets saved. The apostle to the Gentiles gets saved. He starts witnessing and professing and testifying of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Boy, he stirred up some folks really bad. In fact, the Pharisees got so mad that his apostolic brethren said, Paul, go away. Go to Tarsus. They basically exiled him to Tarsus. They said, we don't want to see your face. You're too controversial. Go away. It wasn't until later that Barnabas went and got Paul up in Tarsus. My point is, here is the apostle to the Gentiles, basically banished from the center of activity by the apostles themselves. What in the world is God doing? Right? Notice something else. Here is 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here is another heart failure. You need to guard yourself against a heart failure. If you're worried about your cholesterol, your blood pressure, and so on, good. But you need to guard yourself against a heart failure spiritually that revolves around you simply not being able to put the puzzle pieces together, not being able to figure out what God is doing right now. You don't have to figure out what God is doing right now. You're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? Look in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is, of course, David's defeat of Goliath. Notice what he says. He says, I'll go fight him. I'm tired of hearing his mouth. Saul says, you can't go fight him. You're but a youth. And down in verse 31, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. He sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David said, Israel's hearts are failing. Why? Because of one Philistine. Because of just one thing. Now get the picture here, folks. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, I mean, these guys, the Philistines have come out to combat. They are set in battle array on one mountain. The Israelites come out to meet them. They are set in battle array across the valley on the opposing mountain. They're sitting as armies with their battle flags waving, their horses all saddled up and armored up and ready to go. The trumpets are blowing. These guys are in battle array. They're going to clash and fight, and bless God, Israel's going to win. Until this one guy steps out on the plane. He's about 900 feet tall, and he's absolutely gigantic, and he has BO like a buffalo. And he challenges the nation of Israel, said, send me out your best man. I'm the champ here among the Philistines. If I win, we win the war. If you win, you win the war. Now, I should say this. Whoever said that they had to play by his rules? Who gave him the right to dictate? just send a squad of soldiers out and kill the big buffalo. I mean, just kill him, right? But they decided for some reason They were intimidated. They decided to play by his rules. This went on, by the way, for 40 days, verse 16. For 40 days, he came out and presented himself and drew near and blasphemed and yapped and talked and ran his big, fat, hairy mouth. Right? The men of Israel in verse 24 are indeed sore afraid of him. And David said, "Let no man's heart fail." Well, really the hearts had already failed, including Saul's. Saul was the tallest guy in Israel. If we're talking size here, Saul should have been the man to go out and fight the Philistine, right? I'd like you to see this. That now, imagine. They've gone out in battle's array. They have heard the sentries, the watchmen say, the Philistines are gathering to battle out there on the plain. And so they've sent their armies out, and all the women, all the wives, all the mothers, all the fiancés, all the girlfriends, they're waiting anxiously to see the outcome of the battle. Now, pretend for a moment David didn't show up there on the battlefield. And in a little while, back come the armies of Israel marching into town. Mothers, fiancés, wives, girlfriends, all run out. How did the battle go? Well, we didn't fight. Why not? What happened? Well, you know, you should have seen it. We were in battle array. The battle flags were waving. Man, the trumpets were blowing. The stallions were rearing and snorting and trying to charge. But there is this one guy. And so we surrendered the battlefield because there was this one guy. Imagine what a fiancé would think if her soldier husband came out and said, "You know, we were going to go to war, but there was this one guy and nobody had an answer." It's kind of crazy when you stop to think of it. He said, "Let not your hearts fail for this one Philistine, this one guy, this one thing." This one guy essentially cost them, could have cost them the battle. He did cost them a delay of 40 days. That's a month and a half for an army. You know, you stop and think about it, that's kind of amazing. I'll ask you this. What is the giant in your life? What is the one thing that obstructs your progress and your victory? What is it that gives you pause? What is the one thing that intimidates you? What is the one thing you're really scared of that might happen? What is it that bleeds off all your courage? You say, "Well, Brother Stevens, it's not one thing, it's a bunch of things for me." You know what I bet? I bet that if you boiled it all down and found the common denominators, I bet most of us are often defeated. There are lots of branches to the one thing, but if I'm not careful, my selfishness will also be self-pity and all sorts of other things that keep me from going forward to battle. I tell you what I think. I think, whatever else is the case, that if you settled at least one of the things that keeps you from victory, you would probably take care of a lot of different things. Right? Laziness, just being lazy, just being slothful, will cost you in your prayer life. It will cost you in your Bible reading. It will cost you in witnessing. It will cost you in service. It will cost you church attendance. Just being lazy, just one thing. So when you get up, you can't say, "Well, I failed because of five or six or seven different things." No, probably if you had taken care of the one root thing, you would have taken care of a lot of it, right? I mean, "No, Brother Stevens, there's a bunch of different stuff." Oh, usually not. You know, when I got reading about the Civil War, I'm a Southerner, so, well, you know. Anyway, there was a fellow, the first major work that I read was a thing called Lee's Lieutenants. And it basically is an expose on leadership. And what he went through and did, battle after battle and then throughout the war, was take these guys and highlight their characteristics. There was a guy in the Southern Army. He was, by the time it's all said and done, a lieutenant general. His name was E.P. Hill. Okay? He was one of the hardest hitting, hardest fighting generals in the Confederate Army. He basically saved the Confederate Army at Antietam, okay, Sharpsburg. He did have one major failing. His major failing, all his biographers say, is that he was sensitive and resentful. He fought under Stonewall Jackson for over 2 years. He never got along with Stonewall Jackson one single day of his entire tenure with him. His great fault that kept him back from doing great things was that he was sensitive and resentful. Many people don't know that Longstreet failed fairly miserably at Gettysburg. His failure? He had decided he was a strategist. He had decided that he had a better idea than the commanding general, so it stopped him from doing what he should be doing on the second day at Gettysburg. Now, it's fine with me that whoever won, won. That's all fine. I'm just saying, when you start breaking down things, folks, George McClellan, now he worked for President Lincoln in the Union Army. You know what his prevailing fault was? He was general three different times in the Civil War. Lincoln kept firing him, bringing him back, firing him, bringing him back. McClellan's problem was that he was never prepared enough. Two things, really. Never prepared enough, and secondly, he always inflated his enemy's numbers. He always thought Lee had 100,000 on the battlefield, and Lee never had more than 50,000 on the battlefield. But he always over-inflated the numbers against him. My point in saying all this, folks, is you know Christian shipwrecks. You probably have a list of folks you can think of that are no longer with us here, or at least no longer in the battle that should be in the battle. Think about those things, and I tell you what, those guys are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to start naming off and start listing this laundry list of all the reasons that they failed. Well, we didn't have any money, and I had to work on Sunday, and I had to do this, and you know what? Jesus Christ is going to take the common denominator and boil it down, and for many of those folks, it's going to be one thing, one singular thing that defeated them throughout their Christian lives. Maybe it's selfishness, maybe it's lying, maybe it's resentfulness, maybe it's fear, maybe it's a thousand other things you can maybe name, but many times it's just one thing. Imagine going to the judgment seat of Christ and finding that you were not victorious over and over and over again because of one thing. These men's heart did fail them. Over one Philistine. One guy. One guy without David apparently would have sent the Israelite army home. That's a disgrace. Right? Notice something else. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Five times men's hearts fail them. The first one was, what is God doing? I don't understand what God is doing. My heart fails because I can't understand what God is doing with me. The second thing is just one thing. Perhaps one big thing, but perhaps really one little thing. Wouldn't it be something to be tripped up by nothing more than just the fear of man, just being fearful that man would look at you funny and so on and so forth? Wouldn't it be terrible? Just a small thing. How about this? Psalm 40. Go down to verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Notice, colon, he's now going to tell you about those evils. What are those evils? Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. He said, my heart fails me. Why? Because of me. Because of mine iniquities. The psalmist says, I am my biggest problem. My heart fails me because of my iniquities. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. There are a lot of Christian failures. If I went to their doorsteps and knocked their door, they would give me a list of things, a list of outside sources, circumstances, happenstances, things that occurred that put them out of the race. There are others, and I've met them, that would tell me that the day just came that I was so tired of failing, so frustrated with my own self, so overwhelmed by my continuing failure spiritually that I just gave up. Their hearts failed for fear. But what is that? What is that failure? That is just mine iniquities. It's just me. I'm the worst enemy that I have. It's true. Somebody say goodnight. Somebody say amen. Because is it just me? Or, oh, your problems are all somebody else. Oh, okay. But my failures, my worst enemy is me. It's just about me. Job says, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Right? You take a look in this looking glass, and the picture isn't flattering, is it? You get that picture painted in preaching, in teaching, and in reading, and in memorizing, and you look in that looking glass, and you see yourself and your failure for what it really is, and the picture just isn't pretty. And, I have been discouraged before with other things going on, other people's issues that I just couldn't seem to get a handle on and help them solve. But I'll tell you this, far more often than that, if I've been discouraged or disheartened or whatever the other word you want to use is, I tell you what the most discouraging thing in my life is. It's me. It's me. It's always me. You know, I am nowhere near as disappointed in most of your failures as I am in mine. I took the advice of an old man once who said, never let the devil show you more about your brother's sins than you allow the Lord to show you about yours. One of the most disheartening, discouraging, heart-failing things that you'll face in this life is just nothing more than you. Just your sins. You most likely will be your greatest disappointment in the Christian life. As bad as a prodigal son is, you probably will blame yourself, and maybe rightfully so. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that heart failure can incapacitate you. We are not supposed to yield in the Christian life to heart failure. This guy, though, verse 12 again, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. They have got their claws in me. I dream about them. I think about them. My heart is broken because of my failures, my frustrations. The fact that I just can't seem to get over this hump and win this victory. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. I can't even raise my chin. It's not about just keeping your chin up. I can't even raise my face to look in heaven to see if I can find God there. I can't even raise mine eyes. They are more than the hairs of mine head. And even I have little thin hairs on my head. There's a lot of them too. They're kind of fine. You can't see them from out there, but they're there. I cut them often. Mine iniquities are more than the hairs of mine head. See, one of the reasons if you're not careful that your heart will fail is you. It's just you. Now, I take comfort in a couple of things, a couple of very important things. Look in Proverbs real quick. Just very quick. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And read verse 16. Proverbs 24:16. This has gotten me out of bed a few times. and it's gotten me up off the floor a few times as well. For a just man, verse 16, falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Sometimes you just have to get back up because that's what you're supposed to do. And a just man falleth seven times and gets back up. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. We've just covered this in Sunday school, but 1 John 3:20, I'll tell you this up front. There are times that with regard to the way I am, the way I know I am, the way the looking glass reveals me to be, my heart condemns me. I know I'm guilty. I am more guilty than you can see from the outside. Now, don't worry, I'm not defrauding the church of money, okay? I'm not making any extra trips to Hinckley. In fact, I'm not making any, just so you know, okay? But just so we're clear here, I don't have a secretary, I don't have a girlfriend, and I don't have a mistress. Just so we make sure the camel's nose stays out of the door, okay? But my disappointments in the Christian life are far more about me than they are about you. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Usually my worst critic is me. Sometimes I discourage myself about what I am and what I know myself to be. Okay? I know Christians that are out of the race today because they are so frustrated by their own failings, by the number of times they have fallen and gotten back up and fallen again in the very same spot. They've slipped on the same banana peel over and over and over and over again. And then they finally get past the banana peel, and at 6 months later, they come back and slip on the same cotton-picking banana peel again. And they get so frustrated that their heart fails. One of the greatest heart failings you will face that you'll have to get over is you, your iniquities. I take comfort in something else real quick. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, a preacher's not supposed to admit that he sometimes doesn't feel like getting out of bed, and he doesn't feel like praying, and he doesn't feel like reading. And it's not any time recently, but I'm telling you this. If you're doing anything for Jesus Christ at all, you're going to come face to face with your rotten, stinking, corrupt nature. And when you do that, there's going to be some moments that you go, I am just not worthy. I have failed so many times. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In verse 9, I find great comfort because I am relieved to find out that He called me to do what I'm doing when He knew what I was. You know, He didn't just write this last week when I was doing pretty good and then I failed again this week. He called me with a holy calling, to a holy calling, when He knew full well what I was and what my failings are. And am I supposed to defeat them? Yes, I am. Am I supposed to win a victory? Yes, I am. But I cannot allow my heart to fail because of me, because of my iniquity, because I did this. I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I did this again and again. And it's back again this week. I can't believe it. I am not worthy. I do not feel like I should even be in the pulpit. I do not feel like I should even be a father, a husband, a mother. Don't let your heart fail. You are not in this battle alone. there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Right? If you're not careful, your heart will fail because you don't know, can't figure out what God is doing. If you're not careful, your heart will fail because of one Philistine, one thing, one big thing, one small thing, just one thing. If you're not careful, your heart will fail because of you, because of your iniquity. There's something else here. Look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, there's just five of these. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalm 73, 25. So far he sounds like he's on pretty good ground, but verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. He says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And then he says, verse 27, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. And verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I will ask you to review the times that you almost quit. I'll ask you to review the record of those whom you know have quit or are no longer in the race. And you know what I bet you'll find to be the common denominator? Distance. It says there in verse 26, my heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. I mean, even in failure, God is still the strength of my heart. Verse 27, though, they that are far from thee shall perish. Verse 28, it's good for me to draw near to God. I bet the common denominator you will find in your life when you've contemplated laying down and in somebody else's life that you know for sure is out of it. I bet the common denominator is distance. I'm not just going to preach at you here about, you know, just a cheap shot at attendance and tithing and soul winning and service, okay? But I'll tell you what, think about the shipwrecks you know. Think about the fainting you've seen, the faltering, the surrenders where guys have just, or ladies, have just quit their marriages, quit the church, quit Christianity, and just went back to the world. We have had the misfortune of seeing some of that, you know, with some of our numbers, some folks that are precious to a lot of you here. What is the common denominator? An alienation from the church, from preaching, from services. An alienation from the brethren. It's a funny thing. I can always tell when somebody is getting the rubber on their souls ready to leave because they start distancing themselves from the brethren. They start distancing themselves from the fellowship. You know, an estrangement from service. They don't show when they should. They're not here when they ought to be. They estrange themselves from interaction with people. If I am contemplating leaving, I don't want to talk to you because I don't want to be accountable to you. But it's an isolation, right? Like I said, this is not just about, you know, some cheap shot at trying to get you in church and get more people and advance the numbers and all that kind of thing. But I am telling you that church does have something to do with your relationship with God. And service has something to do with your relationship with God. Now, privately, those same folks, I guarantee you, will have Bible problems. Problems with reading and studying and immersing themselves in memorizing. They're going to have problems with their prayer lives as well. I'm talking about alienation. I'm talking about distance. I'm talking about growing away from the Lord. Over and over you see it. Again, if you go back 25 years to folks that were once steadfast here that you never see their faces anymore. Every single one. It's almost never, ever one singular monumental thing that happens on them from the outside, some happenstance, some circumstance. It is almost always a gradual distancing. Moving away from being here, getting careless about being here, getting careless about service, getting careless about Bible, getting careless about your relationship with brethren in Christ. You know, you just aren't careful. You just don't treasure those relationships like you used to. It's a recipe for disaster. Your heart will fail because of distance. I got news for you. We've been reading it in 1 John. Part of your relationship with God does involve your relationship with each other. Right? It just does. Part of your relationship with God revolves around you serving God where God has placed you. It's not about you being a free agent. It's not about you doing all of your spiritual work online. You're the blogging king of the world. You are the internet warrior. Yeah, and you're not face to face with a single person. Got on Facebook this morning. I'm on this tonight. Well, all right. One last thing here. Look in Luke 21. Luke 21. Heart failure. Sometimes it's that you cannot figure out what God is doing. Sometimes it is just one thing, one person. Sometimes it is me. It is my iniquity. It's my greatest threat for heart failure, probably. Sometimes it's distance. You getting careless with your relationship with God. And then there's one last thing. Luke chapter 21. Go down to verse 26. Luke 21, 26. Once again, we read this as part of the text. Prophecy about the last days. Verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear. One of the things that will cause heart failure is fear. The fear of the Lord is good. Fear of the Lord is clean. Fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is healthy. Right? Now, the fear of the world, the fear of the unknown, the fear of happenstances, the fear of, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for things that are coming that haven't happened yet. Fear of man, those things are killers. Those things will kill your Christian life. They will. It'll cause your heart to fail. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear. Right? Doesn't exclude you from fearing God, but He's not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know, folks, if as much as you love your kids, as much as you want your kids to succeed, as much as you want your kids to not be polluted, if you fear, if the fear for your kids controls you, how will God ever call you to do anything? Or call them to do anything? After all, they may go out and rub up against something dirty, and when they do, it might ruin them. It might. You better prepare them, though, because if you love your kids more than you love God, you're going to mess something up. And your heart will fail for fear. If you fear man, then you'll never speak up. If you fear the look on men's faces, if you fear the scowls, if you fear the cursing, you will never one day in your life step out into public and put yourself on the line for Jesus Christ. Your heart will fail for fear. If you fear hardship, then the Lord can't call you to the mission field. Right? If you fear for hardship, then there's a lot the Lord can't do for you, because He knows if He calls you, you will always take the easy way. You'll always work around and try to do something the easy way, the shortcut, rather than go the long way, the right way, the tough way, the way that will cost you hardship, but grant you at the same time fruit. If you fear for that, you're shot. If you fear coming things, verse 26, things that will come upon men, looking for those things which are coming on the earth, if your fear that Obama gets into office again controls you, your heart's going to fail, and you're not going to be ahead at all. Right? You can't fear your own government. You know, it may be that the Bilderbergers and all that kind of stuff comes to pass just like some say it will. Okay? But you're not called to fear that. If you're not careful, your heart will fail for all the conspiracy theories and all the things that come upon you that you hear about that are coming, and this guy predicts this and this guy predicts that. Think about this. In Hezekiah's day, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, marched against Jerusalem. In fact, he marched against several cities. In fact, Hezekiah had enough preparation time to close down the water courses so that Sennacherib would not easily find water to besiege the city. And you know, Sennacherib one day shows up out there, the couriers come in and say, they're here. And they completely surrounded the city by many tens of thousands of fighting men. And, you know, they had the battle set in array and they sent Rabshakeh out there to badmouth Hezekiah and badmouth Hezekiah's God. He blasphemed and cursed men and told them that their trust in God was absolutely ridiculous. Told them that they were going to wipe the table clean in Jerusalem. Did you know that for all of that, for the siege, for all the army coming around about them, did you know that not one single one of Hezekiah's men was even wounded before Sennacherib left? Because one night the Lord killed all of his men and he packed up his duds and left, man. There was not one single wound experienced by Hezekiah's men for all of the fear and all the alarm that was raised. Now, with that in mind, I'll ask you this. How many things can you think of that you have genuinely been afraid would happen? That the thought of these things happening just froze you in place and just about caused your heart to faint. And how many things can you think of like that that you were terribly afraid of, but they never even happened? How good a prophet are you anyway? What is your record? You've told me I was told in 1987 when I moved here that I better put my guns in Greece and store them underground because the time was coming real fast where we were going to have to shoot our way out of this. I better bury some money and all that because one of these days it's going to get really, really, really bad. I've heard for all of my Christian life about all the Bilderbergers are doing and the Illuminati. And you know what? I know there's an element of truth to it. I know that's true. But these guys were saying it was going to be an imminent thing 25 years ago. And I think of all the times that I've said, not in the Lord, not from the Bible, but that something was going to happen a certain way, and it didn't. In fact, it didn't happen at all. How many people do you know that dreadfully feared dying in a certain manner? And they died, but not in that manner. My point is, how good a prophet are you? You fear this. You're just sure this is going to happen this way. You're sure this is going to come upon you in this way. It might. I bet it doesn't. One thing that I've seen in the Word of God is that men seldom ever know what God's doing. God always, it seems like, does something different than you expect. So, if you recognize that you are a rotten, sorry prophet when it comes to, oh, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, probably won't. Something else will probably happen worse. But if something else happens worse, then what good is it doing for you to worry and be afraid and for your heart to fail about this thing that you're worried about? Now, I know that may be kind of roundabout thinking for some of you. I don't know. But I can tell you this. If you're not careful, your fear will cause you heart failure. Because of your fear, you will not witness. Because of your fear, you will not stick your neck out to serve Jesus Christ as He needs you to. Because you fear discomfort or some such thing, you will not step beyond your living room couch to serve Jesus Christ. Your heart fails for fear. You're afraid that if you step out there that somebody's going to throw a rock or hit you. I've never been hit. My point is, folks, if you're not careful, your hearts will fail. Sometimes it revolves around just not being able to figure out what God's doing. Sometimes it revolves around just one thing. And if you could just get past this one thing, this one sin, big sin, little sin, you would have great victory beyond that. Maybe your heart fails just because of you, just your failure, your sin, your iniquity. I did this, or I still think this, and therefore I'm unusable. Be careful, your heart's not supposed to fail. Maybe it's distance. Maybe it's fear. I do know on the Heart Health Day at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you should leave here tonight without heart failure. You should leave here tonight with a healthier heart than you came here with. Because I can tell you this right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is counting on you to not have heart failure. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and goodness to us here. You've granted us some fruit here of recent. We are still in the midst of all kinds of trouble and trial, folks dying and folks traveling to take care of things and all that. And yet at the same time, Father, we do see fruit. And it is easy to succumb to the fear-mongers of our day, those who think that the end of the world will happen if President Obama gets back in office. And Father, nobody here is more against him getting back in office than me. But the world's not going to end if that happens. And my commission is not going to change if that happens. And my heart should still be encouraged and strong if the worst possible thing happens. Father, I pray You'd give us a clear vision for these things. Help us not suffer heart failure. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain just a couple of minutes here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Give somebody a chance to come and pray if the Lord deals with you in that way. It says that men's hearts will fail them. For fear, yes, but for about four or five other reasons. The Lord is the strength of my heart. There is nothing more important than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that includes prayer, includes what you're doing with your Bible, and includes what you're doing with teaching and preaching. You have been fully equipped for victory. The circumstances don't really have anything to do with it. Who is president or what Congress does or the sodomite agenda has nothing to do with whether you have spiritual victory in your life. But heart failure will put an end to it real fast. While these are still down here praying, let's look this way and turn to number 268. You probably know it by heart, but number 268. Think about what you're seeing here now with regard to what we've talked about tonight. How firm a foundation. You ready? Announcement back on the back about the bearing precious seed thing, and I'm going to get a sympathy card for Mrs. Self, Cecil's wife, out on the back if you'd sign that before you left tonight. All right? Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Brother Grissom, would you do that, please?
All right, Father, we ordered a lot of good things today, and Father, we've seen a lot of good things happen here, and you sure blessed folks in this congregation. We've seen you move in so many different ways. You're a great God. Father, I do pray that you just watch our hearts, help us to watch our hearts, Father, that they fail not.